So it was the beginning of 2003, and I just moved to the Valley, and I was serving as an intern pastor at a church called Camelback Bible Church, which is in Paradise Valley. This was a two-year position, sort of a, I just came out of seminary, and it's sort of a, almost like being a resident pastor. My title was intern pastor, but similar thing. And the idea was to get some training and mentoring. And my goal, my thought was, after those 2 years, I probably would leave, go back to the East Coast, to my beloved Jets, and all the other things that are in the East Coast. But most importantly, to go back to like New York City area, North Jersey area, and probably lead a church in that vicinity. And that's what I thought I would be doing. But then, a building got donated to Camelback Bible Church. It is this building, the building that you're in right now. A building, obviously, that's in downtown Phoenix, and which is amazing in and of itself, right? It's building, boom, here you go, use it. And use it for what was the question. I mean, back then, downtown Phoenix was pretty lifeless, dead. Every once in a while, there'd be sparks of life. People show up for a game, and then people leave. And so that's what downtown was like, and yet, here was this building, and here was, I'd say, a need. It wasn't as if there wasn't people here. There were people here, and I would say there was a lot of need. Need in a lot of different ways, but maybe one of the things, especially me as a pastor, as a Christian, was spiritual need. A sense of how people can be in a place that seemed very disconnected from one another, how maybe people can form together connections. And there's efforts to do that in a lot of different ways, the arts and other things, but we thought, what might that look like for people to be joined together in common faith? In particular, the faith that we talk about here at Roosevelt, a faith in Jesus. How can we testify to this greater reality? So that became some of the things that people talked about and thought about. And it happened in 2005, rather than leaving back for the East Coast, myself, Pastor Bob, and there are a few others, Rob and April Hedrick, for those of you who know them, Gary and Sunil Cloud were there in the early year or two. Jeanette Gursky, really not many. We began to say, well, let's try to do this. Let's see if a community could be formed. People who might be very different from one another, but hold something really important in common, a belief in what the world could be, a belief that comes out of faith in Jesus. And that led to what you have today, Roosevelt Community Church. And so that's sort of the nuts and bolts of it, right? The practical history. But maybe I want to sort of cast a bigger vision and ask, why did we even do this? How did we do it? Why do we do it? And then perhaps even more importantly, how and why we need to keep doing stuff like this. How and why we need to continue to start new churches, especially in areas where people might not think of starting churches. So that's what we're talking about. Let's go back and look at the passages that Melissa read. Acts 1 was the first one. Acts 1, verses 6 to 8. And so, set some context. Jesus died, and then amazingly, he rose from the dead. They're blown away by this. They've been spending some time with Jesus. And now Jesus is like, I'm not staying here forever. I'm leaving, but there is stuff still to do. You're going to carry on the work. And so that brings us to our passage, Acts 1, verses 6 to 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So Jesus' followers, they want to know, like, what's going to happen next, right? They want to know the big stuff. The kingdom restored to Israel. So they're thinking, when is all this stuff going to happen that's going to lift us up and finally things are going to be happening the way we want them to happen? Jesus is like, look, there's nothing for you to worry about. That's not the main thing right now. Here's the mission I want to give to you. Here's what you're to be about. Their mission, says there, is to be witnesses of Jesus. So what does that mean? It means telling people about Jesus, right? This person who came was actually Lord and God and Savior. Yes, that seems unbelievable. And yet, as people are around him and know him, that this is to affirm, to testify, and to tell people the things that God has promised before have come true. This Jesus really is Lord and God and Savior. And because he's all those things, people should believe in him. People should trust in him. People should follow him in his message. It leads to a different reality, the kind of reality that we want, the kind of world that we want. So to be a witness to Jesus is to talk about this, but also then to live according to that message. To be a witness to Jesus is to say that, like, it's not just something I'm talking about. I'm living differently because Jesus is Lord and God and Savior. And I want to show a life that shows I believe in that message. So if you're here, if you're a Christian, if you claim that title in any way, we have to say always, at fundamental level, foundational level for us, is that it's about Jesus. Right? It's always got to be about Jesus. That's why at Roosevelt, if you've been around us a little bit, you'll hear us say something to the effect that we want to engage all people with all of Jesus. And we say all of Jesus here at Roosevelt as a way of just saying it's all about Jesus. All of Jesus is a way of saying that we believe Jesus is the most relevant person you'll encounter. I'm talking about the real Jesus of the Bible, right? Not maybe the ones you might see in cartoons and movies, but the real Jesus of the Bible, he's relevant. He meets us where we're at. He's the Jesus who has dinner with people and goes to parties with people. He's the Jesus who doesn't ignore the people on the margins, right? He actually leans in forward towards the people on the margins. He's the most relevant person you can encounter. He speaks to all of life. So all of Jesus is to say we want all of that, but we also say all of Jesus to say he's also the most challenging person you'll encounter. Because this is a real relationship with Jesus, right? It's not like, I'm going to take this part of Jesus. I like the part where you put your arm around me and say, it's great, everything's okay. But I don't like the part where we say, well, actually, this part here, that's destroying you. It's going to put you away from God. It's going to destroy the way in which God has made you. And we need that part of Jesus too. So the all of Jesus is to say Jesus is the most challenging person we'll encounter as well. He's a Jesus. He's the real person. He's a person who won't just let us keep doing the things that we're doing. He's going to speak to it. And we need that too as well. And so that's why we need all of Jesus. To be a witness of Jesus is to have all of him, where he meets us where we're at, but then takes us to where we need to be. That's the mission that they've been given. And the Bible says here that God empowers them with the Holy Spirit, right? He's gonna send his Holy Spirit to empower them for this. And then we see where this is supposed to happen. It's going to happen in this immediate area. That's where they're at right now, the city of Jerusalem. But notice it goes beyond that. It's going to go to the neighboring areas, to Judea and Samaria. And then it's going to go beyond that, to the ends of the earth. This is similar to something we hear at the end of Matthew, another part where Jesus, a couple of times he spoke to them about what needs to happen. He says, you got to make disciples, people who have followed me, and you need to take this, make disciples, it says, of all nations. Of all nations. So that's why at Roosevelt, when we see here in Acts and the end of Matthew, we say we want to engage all people with all of Jesus. And the reason we say all people is just a way of reminding ourselves this applies to everyone. This is for everyone. It's just not for the people who look like us or act like us or think exactly like us. But the message of Jesus meets all people where they're at, and so we should preach a message that meets people where they're at. So we're to be witnesses to all peoples everywhere. So this is, again, the calling, a witness to Jesus, a witness to Jesus in our city, in our neighborhood, a witness, and that's, think of the Jerusalem. Jerusalem is here, right? Phoenix, right? But then a witness to Jesus in the hood, right? The hood back then was Samaria, a place that people were suspicious of and didn't want to be around, right? Yeah, well, we got to go there as well. We got to be part of there. We got to appreciate what God is doing there as well. We got to go to the nations even. So it goes beyond just what we see in our borders, but to other places as well. So in all these areas, there are people being witnesses of Jesus. And when you put it this way, I think you realize that, like, this is something that's going to go beyond the disciples, right? This group of men and women, they're not going to be able to carry this out in their lifetime, right? And we know this, right? None of you have met Peter, right? I think any of you have met Mary. None of us have. Right? The reality is, this is a mission that goes beyond them, right? It goes for the generation that comes after them and the generation after that and the generation after that, going all the way to where? To us. That in every generation, this mission is given to be witnesses of Jesus. Be witnesses of Jesus in everywhere possible, in every corner of the globe. So now the question is, how do we do that? What's the best way to make sure that happens? to make sure that we are faithful witnesses of Jesus, to make sure that there's future generations of people who continue to be witnesses of Jesus. How do we make sure that consistently happens? Well, the best way and the primary way that we see that happen from the Bible is through churches, through starting new churches, right? What we often call planting a church. You hear that word, church planting, maybe you haven't heard that word. It just means we start new churches. New churches who will continue that mission and over and over and over again until everyone has a chance to hear from themselves and decide for themselves, is this true? This Jesus, Lord and God and Savior, that God might work through churches. That's what we should be about. Now, to sort of prove this, to show this, let's look at an example, one of the big examples that we have of this, in Acts chapter 13. And that was the other passage you looked at, sort of a case study example of what it looks like to be witnesses of Jesus by starting new churches. So Acts 13, verses 1 to 3. So let me go to that, yes. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Bartimaeus, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Bartimaeus and Saul for the work to which I've called them. And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So this is one of the first churches that started a church in a city called Antioch. And one, just as a side note, just notice the kind of church this is, the diversity of this church, right? These are people from different ethnic and cultural backgrounds. So it mentions Simeon, who's called Niger. Niger seems to be kind of a nickname for him. Niger literally means black, so he's probably African. Two Jews are there. Saul is who we today know as Paul. Paul the Apostle helped start many of the churches in the New Testament, wrote a good chunk of the New Testament. We have another guy named Barnabas. There's a man named Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is in North Africa, so that's his cultural context. We have someone who's really well-connected, Manaen, right? He's part of, he was a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Herod is the ruler, so he's part of the royal court. So he's someone who's got resources, he's got status, right? We know from other places in church history that there were women were active in the early church. Slaves were active and leaders in the early church. And so it's worth mentioning, diversity was normal to the early church. Like, that was the norm. It wasn't the exception. It was the norm. Why is that? Because it's about reaching all people, right? And churches should be about reaching all people. And so it's interesting to see that just from this church. But then we also see is a church that's following through on the commission that we see in Acts 1, right? So what happens? They send off two people, we say then verse 2, for the work to which I've called them. Two people are sent off to do what? To be witnesses of Jesus. And the result of what they do, so what are they sent off to do? Ultimately, what we see is what they're sent off to do is to start new churches. Let me show you a little bit of this. This is what you see in Acts 13 and 14. Here's a map of what happens when Paul and Barnabas are sent off. They're sent off from Antioch. They go to this island called Cyprus. You know, from there, then they go back to the mainland, and they're going from city to city to city. And in all these places, what are they doing? They're telling people about Jesus. And all these, and they'll do it in different ways. They're going to other places, and they're just saying, look, this thing happened to us, and we can't dismiss it. I mean, let's just also remember, particularly in Saul's case, Saul had a great career. Everything was going well for him. He's a top person, right? And then he gives it all up to go do this. Why is it? Because Jesus met him. He's like, I can't ignore this. I tried to, but I can't. And so they go and are witnesses of Jesus in all these different places, right? Not everyone believes it, but many do. And we're told in Acts 13 and 14, many become disciples of Jesus. But then it's worth noticing, so you'll notice as they go to the mainland and they go to that middle there, Derby, and you see the arrows indicate that then they circle back. They're visiting most of the churches, most of the cities that they've been in, right? They're going back to the areas where they first came and spoke this message and people began believing. So as they go back to those cities, it's interesting sort of the language change that happens there in terms of describing the disciples, the people who had believed in Jesus. We're told in Acts 14:23, as they go back, it says, they appointed elders in every church In the next chapter, Acts 15, verse 41, it says, Paul, this is another journey Paul takes, and it says he goes back through some of the places that they first went to do what? To strengthen the churches. So do you notice the change that happens here? Something different is occurring. They first came in, and the main thing that's happening is they're telling people about Jesus, and it says people believe, they become disciples of Jesus. But then something more happens. You see it when they come back and visit these cities. These believers come together, and what are they doing? They're forming a community. A community that means, a community that we call today the church. The church, the Greek word is ekklesia. It literally meant a gathering, an assembly. It's a way of just saying, we're going to stay in relationship with each other. Like, this matters, right? Later on, Paul has written most of the New Testament, and he's writing to, it's interesting, as he writes these letters, he doesn't write letters to, like, oh, yeah, you remember you know, Timothy or Aeneas or Cynthia, he doesn't sort of write letter and list all the people that he met, right, when he writes these letters. He writes to the church in Corinth or to the church in Ephesus. He doesn't write to this random list of names, does he? He's writing not to individuals, he's writing to a church. He's writing to a church. And so what we're seeing is a pattern, a model of, and this is all within the same book of Acts, and I think it's telling us something, isn't it? It's telling us that people believe in Jesus because people come and tell them about it, and then they form relationships with one another based on that faith in Jesus. And then they form these relationships that define them in a way that says, like, this is not just like, oh, yeah, maybe I'll see you at the Starbucks. Maybe I'll see you down the road. No, they're like, no, we're going to see each other regularly. We're going to do life together. We're going to try to work this out together. We're going to form community. We're going to form something that we call the church. The church as a way to show that this is real. This matters. We're not just talking about stuff. We're going to try to show that this is something that we want to hold ourselves to. We want to form communities based on Jesus. That happens as people are being witnesses of Jesus. And as these sort of Jesus-based communities form, what happens then is that they become a base for what? For others to believe. Because then Paul gets sent out from these other places that he first started, these other churches. And what we see in the rest of the New Testament is other people now get sent out. Paul gets sent out from these places. And what does he do? He's doing the same thing, going to new places, new cities, new areas so others can hear and believe, new communities can form. Again, why is this happening? Because churches become the place by which we can be most faithful to this commission, to show what it means to be a witness to Jesus, to show by what we talk about and to show how we live together and to be part of sending others so that others get a chance to experience this also. This is our story, Roosevelt. That's why we're here. We got sent out from Camelback Bible Church. Camelback Bible Church got sent out from a church called Bethany Bible Church in 1960. People got sent out from Camelback, from Bethany Bible, to start a church that we today call Camelback Bible Church. And then in 2005, some of us got sent out to do what? To start this church that's called Roosevelt Community Church. Why? Because this is a place that needed it, that needed a chance, at least, to hear from themselves this message about Jesus so that people could believe and form what we see today, community of all sorts of different type of people who say, look, this is worth working out together. This is worth embodying together. This is something God calls us to. It's worth us being witnesses of Jesus together as a community. And then to say it's worth us being part of helping other people hear it as well. That we're part of that same story. Again, if we look back at Acts 13, I mean, that's why we do it. But notice then the how, right? We do this because this is what Jesus wants us to do. It's how the early church faithfully followed through what it meant to be a witness to Jesus. It's not just, you don't just sort of pull people out of the hat and say, well, we'll just see what happens. I think it's interesting to see how God sets us up, how we should do this. And we can see it again from the passage that we looked at. So Acts 13, verses 1 to 3. I want to list out four steps I think that are important for planting new churches. So step number one is prayer. Notice there in verse 3, notice it says that they were praying. Prayer is central. Prayer is like this launching pad for sending people. What kind of praying? Well, I mentioned the Praying Life Seminar. It's like the kind of prayer. I mean, I'm talking about just real practical prayers, right? God, help us to send people. God, help us. Paul prayed big prayers and small prayers. So big prayers of like, yeah, help new churches get started, and small prayers like, just help me to be clear in what I'm talking about. Help me not to be a hypocrite, right? And help me to admit when I'm being a hypocrite, when I'm not following the ideals and message of the Jesus of the Bible, right? The big prayers, the small prayers, all of them are needed. And this is a prayer that God wants to hear, because we already know God has talked about this. Jesus has talked about this. Would it be witnesses to Jesus? So this is the kind of thing he wants us to talk about. And it's the kind of prayer he will always answer. And I know always is a strong word, but I really believe this. God always wants to be part of this. That's a good prayer to pray. So prayer is a launching pad for us to send, right? And to be establishing churches, and for those churches then to be established enough to where they can send other people. She mentioned here fasting as well, praying and fasting. Fasting is, I think, is attached to this in the sense that it's a way of just saying, look, I'm going to delay eating for just a bit here because this is so important. This is so significant for me to talk to you about this, Jesus. And so praying and fasting is part of what happens here in this church before the sending. So that's number one, prayer. Two, a sense of calling. A sense of calling. Notice Paul and Saul are called by the Holy Spirit to be sent out to what eventually leads to new churches and all those areas I showed you on the map, right? You have to have a real sense from those being sent and from the church as well, because it says there, while they, the church, was worshiping the word of fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul, Saul is another name for Paul. So you have the sense that, like, this is something God wants to do from those who are going and from the church community. Going out and being witnesses of Jesus so that there's new churches being started, this is not something you should do just because you got nothing better to do, right? It's not something you should do because you're like, well, I'm not real good at anything else, so this seems pretty easy. Like, there's easier things to do, believe me. There's a lot of easier things to do. No, there has to be a sense of calling, a sense of divine calling, almost like a burden. This has to happen, right? So there's prayer, there's calling. Number three, there's a blessing or commissioning. So verse 3, it says, once the Holy Spirit says this, and notice they continue to pray. So notice how praying is woven into this, right? They laid their hands on them. This sense that the church affirms this calling and blesses it. The sense the church says, we believe in this, right? And to say that, to bless and sort of commission, this step means then a willingness to bless and commission whoever God sets apart, even your best people. Barnabas and Paul, like these are all stars, right, for the church of Antioch. I'm sure they're leading a lot of key ministries, well-loved, well-appreciated. And yet, when it came to faithfulness to what Jesus himself asked us to do, be witnesses of Jesus everywhere, there was a willingness to bless and commission these two guys to do this, to send their best. So there's a prayer, there's calling, number three, blessing, commission. Lastly, number four, what I'm going to call resourcing. And I get that from verse 3. It says, and they sent them off. Now, when you read that, sent them off, you might think, and they never saw them again, right? They sent them off, good luck, we'll see how it works out. But that's not what happens, is it? Right? I mean, what I referred to earlier, you notice there on the map, they went to these different areas, they visited the areas that they went to, saw new churches started, and then they went back to Antioch. When it says to send them off, that implies they are still connected to Antioch, so much so, that's why they went back to that church. And they went back to the church to tell what happened, right? Because that church was supporting them and connected to them and remain connected to them. Antioch becomes this big resourced church to continue to help send out Barnabas and Paul. And other churches become part of that work as well. For new churches to start, existing churches, the churches that are already here, they've got to be part of that work. They've got to stay connected to those new churches. They've got to support and encourage those new churches. Like that's how it happens. And God has been doing this for thousands of years, in places that you might never expect, in areas that you think, there's no way this would happen. Over and over and over again, God is establishing people who believe in this and trust in this, people you would not expect, people who everyone would ignore, and yet people were forming together communities of faith, and then those people are sending out other people to form new communities of faith, new churches, and over again, so that, as it says, to the ends of the earth, so that every place has an opportunity to experience the reality of what the Bible says is life in truth, the life and truth we have in God through faith in Jesus. This is what we see in the Bible. It's how Roosevelt got planted, and it's what we want to see happen beyond today. It's something that we want to see continue beyond today, and that's why I think this Sunday is an especially exciting Sunday. It's something we've thought about and prayed about for a number of years, since the very start of Roosevelt in 2005, a chance to send out some of our own, two of our very best, a chance to send out. And so we get a chance this Sunday to begin the work. This is not the only time we'll be talking about this, but this is sort of a launching point for us to talk about sending out Michelle and Julie Duarte. I'm going to invite Michelle up right now and want to chat with him a little bit about how we've got to this point and what we pray God would do. Michelle, welcome.
Thank you.
Michelle, for those people who don't know you, let me talk a little bit about sort of who you are, how you got to this church, things that you've been doing here.
Yeah. So, born and raised in Brazil. If you saw the map that he used for the sermon, there's a little city called Atalia. That's where I met Julie, my wife. That's where Brazilians and Americans go to meet and get married. I'm just kidding. That's how God, a long
Is that
story.
A tip? Yeah.
Long story. That's how, you know, I was serving the church in Turkey. She went on a short-term trip, and then she came to serve in Turkey. That's how we got to know each other. And so our whole journey has been about serving God and especially sharing Jesus with people who don't know anything about Jesus.
And so you've been serving here at Roosevelt. Like what led you to Roosevelt, and what are kind of some of the things you've been doing as part of our church?
Yeah, so I've been here for about 5 years now, and it was an incredible God thing, a connection that happened. My wife and I had just spent some time in Brazil serving the church there. We're working with a campaign against human trafficking and sexual exploitation of children, and our plan was to stay there, plant a church there. And then my mother-in-law passed away unexpectedly. We came back, kind of went through a time of really being depressed and not knowing what's God going to do with us. Why are we back here? Long story short, we ended up connected to this amazing family, and we're here today. And I've been serving, helping with missions and different things, and preaching occasionally and leading different things and serving this church. And I love you guys.
We love you too. But you're breaking up with us.
Not breaking up.
I'm kidding.
You're sending us.
Yes, that's more biblical. All right. I mean, reality is, since the very beginning, you have always felt called to begin new works, to go into new places, to talk about Jesus in new areas, to new peoples. So talk a little bit about that, how you felt called to do something new out of Roosevelt.
Yeah. So, from the beginning, the way I encountered Jesus, I was in a really dark place. So, half of my family was Catholic, but not practicing, and half of my family was practicing witchcraft and occults and all that stuff. So, when Jesus, came into my life, it meant a lot. It really changed my life. It changed my dad's life. He was an alcoholic. He was going to die. Anyway, it was a lot of, powerful things that happened. And so, I always had this desire to see Jesus changing people's lives that didn't know him. And even when I ended up in the States, we were always attracted to people who didn't know about Jesus, international students and all that. And that's has been our burden for a long time, to see new communities like Roosevelt established with people from different backgrounds that don't know Jesus. And we're in this point now.
So that's something I think you've always cared about and wanted to do. And yet the reality is, it seemed like there wasn't open doors towards doing that. I think one of the things that we felt necessary was, is God calling not just Michelle, but is he calling other people? Is there opportunities? Is there support towards starting a new church, and where would that be? And so for a number of years, maybe even, it seemed like, okay, God hadn't opened anything yet. And yet, eventually God did open the door. And I think one of the key things was providing a ministry partner. So we have Young and Elizabeth, if you guys don't mind joining us right now here. And so I'd love to talk a little bit about this story of how this prayer got met with a prayer of a couple you did not know that was in my beloved East Coast. Oh. Wow, we're going to lose them before we send them.
Yeah.
You all right?
I was thinking about a joke to make you laugh. But
that works better.
So, young Elizabeth, just talk a little bit about your story and sort of the ministry that you've been doing and what sort of what you've been wanting to do as well for a while.
Yeah, my story briefly. I was born in Korea, elementary school. I was in Brazil 5 years, where he was from. And then for the rest of the time, I was in Queens, among Latinos and all different immigrants and different friends from Colombia and Russia and Pakistan. And that was sort of my background. I'm most comfortable in that kind of setting. I went to seminary in 92 thinking that I would be part of a multi-ethnic church. But that really happened. We were part of a ethnic church, Korean church, for over 20 years. And finally today, after 2 years of residency in Ethnos, New Brunswick, finally we have a chance of planting a multi-ethnic church. For me and Elizabeth, we have a very similar story where we're not so comfortable among Koreans because we left Korea so early. I'm not so comfortable among Caucasians, as you can see. I'm not too exposed to them, not so comfortable with African Americans, no Latinos. In fact, we're not really comfortable in any one ethnic group. But put them together, we are very comfortable. I can see this group is very diverse. I'm very comfortable in this kind of setting. So we did ministry where we were not very comfortable for over 20 years. And now we feel like this is the ministry that our strength, our experience, our skills and gifts that God can use to plant this church. So that's where we are.
How did you guys meet? How did the God bring that about?
You want to explain that?
Sure.
I think Elizabeth can explain that better.
Just to give you a little bit of a background about myself, even though I look Korean, I am Korean descent. I was born and raised in Argentina. I lived there for 18 years and moved to the States and went to college here. And I'm a Spanish high school teacher right now. I lived the life of an immigrant all my life. My parents were immigrants in Argentina. They actually had met in Paraguay, and they were married there. They had me in Buenos Aires, and then we moved to the States. So they were immigrants all their lives. And during that time, one of the struggles that I felt as a child of immigrants, it was the difficulty of seeing my parents not being able to be part of the culture, and the difficulties that comes with not being able to assimilate. So for me, God has always put this this love for people from different countries, but especially the Latino community. I really understand those struggles. And I really feel that God has given me this combination of being Asian and being able to speak Spanish, because when I meet a Latino person, we automatically bond, and we become friends in less than 5 minutes. Mm. And I know that God had a plan for that. And all of my life growing up, I was wondering, why is it that God made me be born in Argentina and speak Spanish so fluently? And all those questions I had is coming all together, and all the answers are being answered as we are preparing to plant a church. And how we got to meet the Duartes, we ourselves were praying. And originally we were gonna go to Queens, New York. But one girl in our church said, I don't think you're gonna end up in Queens. And I said, okay, all right. So we went to Queens, we did prayer walks with our pastor. And for some reason, we were not feeling that God was calling us to Queens. So then later on, we started praying and said, maybe it's Atlanta. So we were looking at Atlanta, and it looked very promising because we were looking for a very diverse population, and Atlanta seemed to have what we were looking for. So we went to Atlanta, and we spent some time in there, and we, for some reason, God was telling us this was not the place. And we came back home very disappointed because we really wanted to be Atlanta. We wanted to just start. We wanted to get started. So one Saturday morning, we are in our living room, and I started, you know, looking at the map and praying. And I said to my husband, what about Phoenix? So I said, Phoenix? And he looked at it. Oh, it looks good. And I said, okay, let's go. So we decided to leave on that Monday. So we bought airplane tickets, and we came. And in the meantime, we asked our pastor, who is very well connected, do you know anybody in there? Well, he said, well, I know some people in the network. I think a search was mentioned. And he says, let me reach out to them. Great. So that's how we decided to come. We went to Las Vegas first because it was cheaper. Really, that's the truth. We went, and it was cheaper to go to Las Vegas. And on our way to Phoenix, we received a phone call from a man whose name is Michelle. And he said, okay, so we were supposed to meet him and a member from the Search Network on Thursday, but he could not wait to meet us. And he said, can we meet tomorrow, Wednesday? I said, sure, why not? So he invited us into his home, so we met Julie. And the first question was, so what are you thinking about ministry? And we started talking. So, well, we want to reach out to multi-ethnic, multicultural people, and that's our passion. That's who we are. And the more we talked, the more excited he was getting, and Julie. And he says, we want to do exactly the same thing. So that's how we got connected. But not only that was the amazing part where we found somebody who has the same calling, but he also introduced us to Josh, who is also one of the leaders at the Search Network. And when we're having lunch, we mentioned, okay, so we're here in Phoenix. And he said, well, I know that our pastor called you. And I said, what do you mean your pastor called me? We called him. No, wait a minute, what's going on in here? And we realized that they had called each other at the same time. And they thought that we came because they had called, and we came, and we thought we came because our pastor had called them. So that's what we realized. Oh wow, there's something going on in here. And the next thing was Josh had mentioned that our pastor described us. I guess later on when they were able to connect, and they told them how old we were, and as you can see, we are not very young. That was one of concern that I had myself, because we were not so young, and planting a church, you know, lots of people in their 30s and 40s, they seem to be the majority of people who are planting. So I said, oh, maybe people will not like us, you know. And when Josh found out how old we were, he said, man, he was so excited that we were older. And that was another point that God was leading, and I said to my husband, I think God is telling us something here. But the one last thing where I felt God calling us to Phoenix was when Michelle was driving us through Phoenix, and God gave me a word. As I'm speaking, I just wanted to open the door of the car and get out and jump and start talking to people. Because God was showing me and gave me the word, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest to send more workers into the harvest field.
Amen.
And I knew then this is the place to come.
That's great.
Yeah.
Just quick background. What she didn't say is that we, for many years, like, have been feeling this burden to plant a church, and we always prayed and said, God, maybe it's just in our head, maybe it's because of our experience working with other people, but we had this conviction that we had to plant with another pastor, another minority pastor specifically we were praying for. And it sounded like a crazy idea, and Julie was like, one day, it's like, oh, you actually need to pray for a Korean pastor, because Koreans are known for praying, and so we were actually praying for a Korean pastor, older pastor. We wanted to plant someone with someone older. So when we met them, now you know why I was so excited. I was like, I'm not, Julie's like, did you tell them about what I said about planting a Korean pastor? I said, I don't want to freak them out. Like, just wait. Wait until they say yes, and then I'll tell them.
That's awesome. This will lead to by God's grace, will be Somos Community Church. Yeah. Did I say that right? Somos?
Yeah, Somos.
That's a very familiar mission statement. Will you talk a little bit about how that came about?
Yeah, you can see the DNA for sure, like, you know, family sending. You know, we're influenced by it. Slightly, very, very slightly different. He already talked about all of Jesus. All peoples, we add the S a little bit to make sure that it's really understood that we're talking about ethnic groups too, like all people, including, like, really focus on all the different peoples. And an incredible thing, why do we say one family? Because the amazing thing is that in Antioch, all these people from all these different backgrounds were becoming one family. Like, they're not just Jews that became followers of Jesus. Now it's people from all these different backgrounds that became followers of Jesus, and they became committed to being one family. So that's a very clear, strong desire, is to see not just diversity, and not a united diversity, but a holy church that's being shaped by being around people who are from every tribe, every nation that are represented in the valley, coming together, choosing to be one body for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus.
Amen. You heard from Acts 13 of how we should be doing this, how I think God sets things up for new churches to be started. There should be praying, and I think you heard a lot of evidence of this. We've been praying as a church. They've been praying, and when I say praying, is God answering those prayers? I think it's really clear the Lord has been answering our prayers and has answered a very specific prayer to provide Young and Elizabeth. And you should know, too, as well, God has already begun to answer some prayers related to funding and resources that seem to really be leading towards a work starting. So there's praying. We've also talked about affirmation. And so we as leaders had a chance to meet with Shell and Julie, meet the Kims, as also many of you members have had a chance already to meet them. And I think we can say, yes, we affirm this calling, that this is a legitimate calling of the Lord to start this church. There should also be support and resourcing. And so you should know Roosevelt, from the very beginning, has always given money towards church planning. If you go to our town hall meetings, you'll see every year we try to give a certain amount of money to support church planning, but the idea of we've always been saving money to eventually send out our own church planters. And so we're thankful to be in a position to be able to support this work. And so you all as a church community over the years have contributed towards a fund that we have that's going to help support this work. But that's not the only way in which we want to resource and support Somos Community Church. We have to be willing to send people towards us. And so our prayer is that some of you might prayerfully consider being part of this as well. And so some of you, I think, maybe need to really think about it. And so I'm going to encourage you to pray, to talk to them. Michelle will be talking to many of you. Not all of you can go. I think it's my wife here. She can't go. She has to stay. But for this to happen, and again, this is not for everyone, but for some of you, it really is. And so we're going to ask you to prayerfully consider as part of resourcing and supporting this church to be part of the group that will help start this church, Somos Community Church. But then lastly, we need to bless and commission. And bless and commission is just sort of ground zero. We're going to continue to be talking about this. It's not the last time you're going to see Michelle and Julie, but this is part of the trajectory of eventually sending them out, hopefully God willing, this year. And so that's what we want to be able to do. And just as Bethany Bible sent out Camelback Bible Church, Camelback Bible Church sent out Roosevelt, now we get to be part of the third generation to be sent out to start a new work of the Lord. So I'm going to invite Julie to come up. Yep. And as Julie comes up, I'm going to invite Pastor Bob and Pastor Isaiah to join me on the stage as well. We can bless and commission and lay hands on the Duartes for this work that God has brought about.
Well, before we lay hands on you, we have three questions, which you've heard before, but as a way of a public demonstration and witness to the church. As we send you forth, if you would listen to these questions and answer in the affirmative. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Have you been induced, as far as you know your own heart, to seek and pursue planting a church in the East Valley from love to God and a sincere desire to promote his glory in the gospel of his Son? Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel and the purity and the peace and the unity of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise to you, unto you, on this account.
Amen. Well, if you guys wouldn't mind kneeling, we're going to lay hands, but then we as leaders are laying our hands, but we'd ask you guys to be participating in this as well. So if you feel open to doing so, if you can stretch your hand out towards them to represent the laying on of hands of our entire church body, and then Pastor Bob, and then Isaiah, and then myself will pray for Julie and Michelle.
Father, we lift up this desire to plant a church in the East Valley, Somas Community Church. We pray that through the midst of the work of Michelle and Julie and Young and Elizabeth and others that may be with them, that you might establish your work to be a faithful mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we know the work is difficult. We know that the enemy is active. Yeah. We know that there's many struggles and toils and discouragements that will come their way. But we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, this work may be accomplished and that people and that God would be glorified and that people would be brought to Jesus Christ.
Father, we do just pray in agreement. Lord, we, as our sister had mentioned, that truly you said that the fields are white and all ready for harvest, but truly the laborers are few. And Father, you remember your word in which you said you would give to your church the kingdom, the keys to the kingdom, and whatsoever we bind shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever we loose shall be loosed. And Father, we just come in agreement with you today as we just asked your blessings upon our brothers and sisters as they go out in your name to establish a church, a fellowship, a place of worship. Father, we pray that you would empower them by the very power of your Spirit to proclaim the gospel clearly to all. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage them to comfort the hearts of those who need encouraging. Pray for those that is discouraged. We pray, Lord, that you would give them just the power and authority of your word and of your presence to be with them. We pray that you would protect them from all sickness. We pray that you would protect them from any distress. We pray that you would protect them against danger that the enemy want to bring upon them. Father, we thank you that you are so great. We thank you that your work is being manifested throughout the whole world. And Father, we pray rest. We pray for this family and your blessings. And we pray your blessings upon them. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Lord, thank you for Michelle and Julie. And pray for your grace and blessing upon them, Lord. You've promised that on this rock, Lord, you will build your church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. So smash down every gate of hell, Lord God. Smash down all oppression and injustice. Smash down all envy and jealousy. Smash down strife and conflict and lust. Smash down all the things, Lord God, that might stand against the establishing of a church based in your love and grace and truth, established on Jesus, Lord. And I pray for specifically for Michelle and Julie right now. Bless their work. Keep their marriage strong. Keep their family united. Give them the right words and give them sweet lives, lives that show all of Jesus. So, Lord, we commission them before you and send them with your grace for the planting of this church. In Jesus' name, amen.